say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And then over, please, to chapter 8 of John's Gospel, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now the last reading is in chapter 18 of John's Gospel, please. And we want to read verse number 38. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And that's all we'll read. We trust as ever with God's blessing upon the public reading of his word. I just want to lift that question that was the last verse that we read in John chapter 18, the question that a man called Pilate asked. He said, what is truth? It's a strange question for a man like Pilate to ask, because it actually was his job to find out exactly what the truth of the matter was. Pilate was a governor. Pilate had the job on behalf of the Roman Empire for determining issues such as this, to determine what is the truth about a matter and to impose his judgment. But he's perplexed with something. There has been a man brought before him called Jesus, and his answers and his silence sometimes perplexed Pilate. He'd never met anyone like this. He was a man who Pilate understood had been falsely accused, because he said again and again, I find in him no fault. And he could find no reason in law for this man to be delivered unto him as a judge. And so Pilate, he gets into a bit of a conversation with the Lord Jesus, and he says this, what is truth? What is truth? Well, I just want to lift that question and ask it again. What is truth? Now, I'm not going to go all philosophical on you this evening and start getting into all sorts of philosophies that speak about truth and whether there's such a thing as truth, and whether in this postmodern age it's possible to say what is true or false, but rather I'm going to turn you to the Bible, because there is a great deal of confusion about today. People are confused and don't know what is truth. You know, we've had a budget yesterday, and you know, I was listening to some of that on the radio, and there was a Chancellor giving his speech, and you know, I fell asleep listening to it, but there he was giving his speech, and then straight after that there is the Leader of the Opposition and his rebuttal really of that. And you have one saying one thing and you have another saying another thing, and the genuine response should be, well, what's the truth? And someone who knows very little about it is perplexed like I was, and you simply don't know. What is truth economically, politically? Some people would even say, well, I'm a bit confused, what is truth morally? After all, we live in a very subjective age. What is right in my eyes is right, and what is right in your eyes is right. As long as you do not harm me, and I do not harm you, then go on ahead. There's nothing wrong if you're able to do or live your life according to your own moral code. As long as it doesn't impact someone else, then what's right for you is right for you. And then some people are confused about that. Is there such a thing as truth morally? But then again, what about religion? Well, sometimes people say, well, what you need to do if you want to find God is you need to fill your mind with things. Other people say, no, no, no. What you need to do is empty your mind. Other people would say, no, what you need to do is join our church. Other people say, no, no, no. What you need to do is join our church. People are confused and they say, well, hold on, if I want to get to know God, why are there so many religions in the world, and even within those religions, so many different doctrines and practices and claims, and there's nothing but confusion in our world. Political confusion, moral confusion, religious confusion, confusion on every hand. Well, listen, there's a verse in the Bible that just describes our society down to a T, and it's been written thousands of years ago in the book of Hosea, in chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says this: the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now that just really is a description of where we are in our land today. There is no such thing as truth. There is no such thing as mercy. Neither is there any knowledge of God. I was engaged in a conversation today, and one of the points that came out of the conversation was we were speaking, I don't know how to get on to it, but we were speaking about the various houses that are built in Fife and all the expanding developments in Glenrothes and so on. And this person pointed out to me that in all of these developments there is always something missing. There will always be a super Asda, Tesco or something like that anchored in the middle of them, and then there'll be all the sports facilities, and there'll be cinema complexes, and there'll be car dealerships. But one thing that's never built in these developments is a church. Never in these new developments. And what is the sense in pointing that out? Well, it's just to say this. There is, in the idea, in the minds of the planners and the house builders and the developers, there is no reason to even think about putting a church building in a new development, because there's no interest in that in our society today. There's no cause or reason to think of such. You see, there is no knowledge of God in our land. Well, when we come to the Bible, let us just say this. That we're coming to a book which was authored by God himself. God is the author, he inspired, he is the source, originator of what we have read from and what we have read. The Word of God is actually the inspired words of God, God's communication to us today, word for word, what God would have to say to us, is contained in the Bible. And when you read this, you're reading the words of a God who is the God of truth. It is one of the characteristics of God. He is a God, first of all, who hates lies. Let me quote you from the Bible. These six things doth the Lord hate, ye seven is an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue. God hates lies. The God of the Bible is the God of truth. Also, it says of God, not only does he hate a lying tongue, but God cannot lie. It is an impossibility for God to utter an untruth. It's not that he chooses not to. It's not that he's never slipped up yet or been found out yet. Actually, it's impossible. God cannot lie. The Bible says God which cannot lie. It says elsewhere it is impossible for God to lie. Now we're building a picture of God. We find this. He's a God who hates lies. He's a God who is incapable of telling anything other than the truth. But then he also has an expectation for us upon earth that we will not be characterized by lying. In his law, one of the Ten Commandments is this: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Now that just doesn't mean a wee bit of gossip. That is actually bearing witness really in a legal sense, a false testimony to call or represent a falsehood, an untruth, even in a court of law. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. God has enshrined that in his commandments. So this is the character of our God. Here's another thing about God. It says this about God, that his judgments are according to truth. So he's a God who hates lies, who cannot lie himself, whose law for us here upon earth has this in it. And then, finally, his judgments are according to truth. Now, that last one ought to cause me at least a little bit of concern. His judgments are according to truth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, his judgments are according to truth against them which commit such things. And he was speaking about sin. Now, that means that God's justice system is different from our justice system. A recurring theme of our justice system is this, that it makes mistakes. For after all, it is administered by people who are fallible and make mistakes. Therefore, built into our justice system is the potential for a miscarriage of justice. It only requires a witness to tell a lie. It only requires someone to come to a false or a wrong conclusion. It only requires a jury to get it wrong. And all of that kind of thing, or a piece of evidence to be missing, and there could be a miscarriage of justice. But you see, God's justice system does not depend upon flawed, sinful men. God's justice system, His judgments, are actually dependent upon His righteous, full knowledge. And there is no miscarriage of justice with God. That means in a coming day, if I face Him to be judged for my sin, then His judgments will be according to righteousness. Oh, I will not be able to kind of mislead Him. I won't be able to con Him. I won't be able to slip past Him. I won't be able to somehow persuade Him that I'm better than I am. Actually, I will be exposed before God from the inside out to be in reality what I am, which is a sinner who is condemned by God. His judgments are according to truth. When we come to what we have read, this is the character of God and this is the character of His Word. Now we have read in three places of the words of the Lord Jesus. Now build this in your mind. God is a God who hates lies, who cannot lie, whose Ten Commandments have it in it that there should be no lying amongst us. His judgments are according to truth. Well, when you come to the words of the Lord Jesus, you find this. These are the words of the Son of God. Now all that is characteristic of God is characteristic of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, He cannot lie. Therefore, He hates a lying tongue. Therefore, His judgments are according to truth, and the words of Christ can be relied upon as the words of God. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. That is why He said on one occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. The Bible says He is God manifest in flesh. And the Lord Jesus, as He moved here upon earth, was the Son of God who came down from heaven, was born as a baby, lived as a man upon earth, and demonstrated manifestly that He was none other than God Himself. And so you see His power, you see the manifestation of His love, you see His grace, His mercy, His truth, all of these things, which were in fact the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the truth of God, all of that manifested in the life of Christ. Now what's so important about that? Well, if I want to know what is truth, the one person I want to listen to is the Lord Jesus. For I know I can take Him at His word, for He is God and He cannot lie. And I know that His judgments will be accurate and true and reliable. Not only will He be telling the truth, but He will be saying things which are absolutely accurate and pertinent to every one of us. So let's hear what the Lord Jesus has to say. He prefaces His words with words like this, verily, verily. Now that's just an old-fashioned word which really means truly, truly. And the Lord Jesus, in saying these words before what He is about to say, He draws attention to the truthfulness of what He's about to say. It is not that any of His other words were untrue, but He wants us to be impressed with the truthfulness of these sayings. It's important that we understand that what He's about to say is true. This is true. And in a world of uncertainty and unreliability, here, if you like, are islands of truthfulness upon which we can stand and rest. The first one is this. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, what does he mean by committing sin? Well, he means literally, whoever does something that can be described as sin. Well, there's a catch-all expression, if you like. I mean, there are many ways to describe humanity. Here is one. Whosoever committed sin. Well, that actually describes everyone on earth, bar none. I mean, that takes in every shade of colour, every racial background, every religious background, every way you want to split up society, in fact, whether by finance, by birth, whatever. That brings the whole of humanity into one place. Whosoever committed sin. Whoever falls short of God's standard, whoever fails to meet God's mark, whoever has ever told a lie, stolen something, sworn, whoever has, at any point in their life, failed to put God as number one. Well, so we could go on. Whoever has taken someone's life, whoever has coveted someone's possessions, all of these things, whoever is characterized by pride, jealousy, wrath, you could go on. In fact, basically, you and me. Just you and me. Well, what does he say then about us? He says this, and it's quite a telling thing. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, the idea really is not so much a servant who's got a dinner jacket on and serves tables or something like that. It is the idea of a slave. It's someone who's in bondage. Someone who's controlled, someone who has very little say in the matter, someone who's under the influence and domination of another. And the Bible is saying, if you commit sin, then you're under the dominating influence of sin. And you cannot break free from it. You're powerless to break free from sin. I wonder if that's true or not. But well, Jesus says it's true. He's God. But I wonder if you were to take that expression and test it in your life. And say, okay, well, maybe there are things in my life that could be described as sin. Perhaps you'd admit that. Whatever it is. Probably something different for you than for me, and some different from me from someone else. We're all different, but we all fall short of God's standard. And if in your mind as I'm speaking, you take whatever it is in your life that's evidently sin. You say, why is that in my life? It might even be something that you don't want in your life. It might be destructive to your life. It might be something you've tried to get rid of before. It might be a New Year resolution. Failed. Again. It might be that you want to stop doing something or stop being something, or stop saying something. It might well be that you want to start being something, doing something, whatever it is. The Lord Jesus is saying this. You can't. You can't. You're under the dominating influence of sin. And as a result of that, sin has a grip. You cannot live one day without sin. Not one day. No one can. In that day, we will fall short of God's standard from start to finish. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You say, not me. Who do you think you are, saying I'm that type of person? Well, you're just the same type of person that I am and that everyone else is. For this is true, the Lord Jesus said it, and you can surely identify with this in your life, that if I am a sinner, I am under the power of sin, and I cannot live a whole day and manage to meet God's standard. Well, you say, what is God's standard? God's standard is perfection. Perfection. And as yet to meet someone who's perfect. Some of us like to think we're close to it, sometimes with our pride and arrogance, but we're nowhere near it. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And if it is the case that you would love to break free of that, well listen, the answer is not reform. Oh, society tried this. Trying to change the environment of an individual. To alter the very character of that individual, that's not the answer. You might try and modify the behaviour, but you cannot change the essential character of a person. That is, as a sinner under the dominating influence of sin, by reforming the externals of someone's life, by changing the place they live, changing their financial situation, all the rest of it. Do that if you will, but reform is not effective when it comes to sin. It's not reformation that you need. It's not self-improvement. It's not changing your environment and your financial situation. None of that provides the answer. Actually, what is required is complete change. Which takes me to my second little cruising. The Lord Jesus said this: "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now the Lord Jesus very often used an object lesson. Now I don't know whether the child was, you know, a wee bit startled or whatever, but you know, there was a group of people and there were some children there, and the Lord Jesus took one of the children into the middle of this group of people and pointed to the child and said, "Listen, look, there's a child. Except you become as a little child," and they can see the little child there, "you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except ye be converted and become as a little child." Now why the need for conversion? What is conversion? Well, think of the concept of conversion. You know, you're going on your holidays. You want to go outside the UK, so you need to get some money, and you take your sterling into the bank or whatever, and you look up the exchange rate, but sometimes it's put up as the conversion rate. And you'll see your dollars and your euro and all that kind of thing. And you might even look at it every day, hoping to get a little bit extra. And you're waiting for it to bump up. And then you go in, big day, you take your holiday money in, there it goes. And you take sterling in, and then you come out with your euro or whatever. What has happened is conversion. You have had your money converted. It's a simple concept. It means you went in with one and you came out with another. You come in with sterling, you come out with euro. It's something different. It has been changed into something different. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus is using the word conversion, not speaking in financial terms, but he's speaking about us. We need to be converted. Now, you take your sterling in, it doesn't walk into the bank itself, and it doesn't... You have to take it in, and something happens to it when it's in there. You know, the Lord Jesus was saying this: you don't convert yourself. He says, except you be converted. Conversion is a work of God. Conversion is something that God brings about when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. It's the work of God to change us from being a sinner on the way to hell to being a Christian on the way to heaven. That is the change. And there is no more dramatic change upon earth than conversion. Because it's the change internally as to what you are and what you could be. A sinner becoming a Christian is a tremendous change. Except you be converted. But he doesn't just say converted, he says and become as little children. Now we had children in the hall here earlier, some of them little. Very little, in fact. Some of them known to you. And there was two in particular, I'm not naming them, but there was a wee boy and a wee girl. And, well, they had a wee bit of a domestic yesterday. We're not from the same family, but they got into a wee, you know, and they're 4 years old, and they got into a wee spat, and so on. They're chatting away to each other and rebuking each other and so on. Little children. Well, you know, I don't have any little children anymore. At least not according to my children. I've got big children now. My youngest is 7. She doesn't, I don't think he has a little child either. But you know, when he was a good bit younger, he was slightly precocious, and so if I had brought him up here and he was maybe 3 or 4, just a little child, maybe even younger, and if I had stood him up there, and he would have stood up there, even when you were sitting down there, and if I had gone down into the floor and said to Andrew, "Andrew, jump," well, I wouldn't have asked him twice. He would have jumped. Just gone. And I would have had to catch him. Now, he's no longer a little child. So if I bring Andrew here, he'd rather come up here now because he'd be too embarrassed. But you know, if I got him to stand up here, he would be standing a wee bit gingerly, kind of looking at you and looking at me. And if I said to him, Andrew, jump, he would have said, are you going to catch me? I say, yes, you sure? Where are you? And he'd be looking and he'd be working it out, and then he might not jump. He tried to work the whole thing out for himself. He's doing a mini risk assessment. Well, that's the difference between a child and a little child. A little child is marked by that trust, that childlike faith, that just trust that everything will be okay. And so the little child, my little child, would just have jumped, secure in the knowledge that I would catch him. Not a doubt. That is the characteristic that the Lord Jesus is referring to when he speaks about a little child. Now, he's not asking you to go and jump off a bridge or something and hope to get to heaven that way. What he's saying is this. You see that which characterises a little child? That which characterises a little child is what requires to be characteristic of you in order for you to be saved. You need to trust the Lord Jesus. It's not that you carry out a risk assessment. Will he be able to take me to heaven? I need to work it all out in my head. I need to sit and go through all philosophies and all the religions of the world and so on. No, the Bible says, listen, just trust him. Trust him. Folks say it's a leap in the dark. It's not a leap in the dark. The Bible shows us how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us. He died upon a cross for us. He has shed his precious blood. He has earned our trust and more. Now, Andrew would have, maybe boy, would have trusted me because I'm his dad. And because of that relationship, because of what he knew about me, after I'd flung him up in the air often enough and caught him, you know, he would go, he would jump. What we know of the Lord Jesus ought to make us trust him. The one who died for us and loves us and is more than capable of saving us is the one that we ought to just cast ourselves upon and trust for the great eternity. He says, except ye be converted. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you don't need to make the change. You don't need to somehow make yourself into a Christian and change all the way you live and change the things you like and change. God comes into your life and God makes the radical change of conversion when you trust his Son as your Saviour. The Lord Jesus said, listen, this is true. Reform, no. Change, yes. Conversion, God will do it if I trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Saviour, except you be converted and become as little children. You say, well, how does that process actually take place? Well, that brings me to my last little quote. How do you trust the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus said, he that hears my word. And you could put it this way, and believes him that sent me has everlasting life. Whoever hears and believes God, believes God. You know, that's what faith is. Just to believe God. Whoever hears the words of Christ, and you've heard them tonight, and believes God, shall have everlasting life. If you're going to be in heaven, you'll need to take God at his word. When I get saved, there was no, I mentioned pyrotechnics last night, there were no pyrotechnics in the house in Bridgeview from where I come when I get saved. No fireworks going off. No great excitement. Just me, my mum. Me trusting the Lord Jesus, God converting me, and then nothing. Nothing. Externally, just the same, but something eternally significant had happened. and had been saved. He said, how do you know? Because God says so in the Bible. And that's the only reason I know. I have to take God at his word. And rest upon the word of God. Whoever hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life. And when you take God at his word, he says this, listen, turn from your sin and trust my son. When you do it, God says, you're saved. And that's exactly the truth of the matter. You have to believe God. Folks say, well, what is faith? Faith is believing God. Believing God. Are you willing to believe God? Well, who do you believe? Who do you believe? You're basing your life and eternity upon something. What? Who do you believe? Do you believe your science teacher who said there is no God? Do you believe a minister who said, do the best you can and you might get to somewhere called heaven? And it's so vague and wishy-washy that you haven't a clue what he's actually talking about. Do you believe some philosophy that comes through the television which said, listen, man is everything and God if he exists is nothing? Do you believe folk when they say death is the end? Are you willing to believe that? Or are you willing to believe God? God says in his book, if you are converted and become as a little child, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Who are you going to believe? As for me, well, I believe God. I believe God. The God of truth, the God of the Bible. The philosophies and fashions of men come and go. Scientific theory develops, changes continually. If you were going to base your life upon scientific theory, well, the problem is just this. It's not static. It keeps changing. And if you believe theories that were around 20 years ago, nowadays you would have a problem because these theories have changed. If you were to believe philosophies, well, new philosophies come and go, whether they're new age or whether they're humanistic, whatever they are, they come and they go. But the word of God never changes, because God never changes. And it is upon that which I rest my soul for eternity. Tell me, upon what are you resting? Trust that you would rest upon God. Trust his word. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. May you do so for his name's sake. Amen.